Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would give us a hunger and a thirst to know you more deeply. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Give us a hunger and thirst to be obedient to you, to be pleasing in all that you do and say, all that we do and say in your name. And Lord, we can't cultivate an appetite for something that doesn't taste good to us on our own. So I pray that as we look at your word, you would cultivate within us an attitude of love and respect for you, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I ask you to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, a deeper experience with you. God, be real. Be so real that we can reach out and touch you this morning, I pray. I ask you to please sustain our hearts. Warm us in the depths of our soul towards an understanding of who you are. And I pray that your spirit would fill us, Lord, as we look at your words and as we come to understanding of all that you have planned for our lives. And I pray that we would delight to see the fact that you reward your people. And Lord, we know that without faith it is impossible to please you. We must believe that you exist and that you reward those who seek you. And I pray that you would cause us to have hearts that yearn to seek you. So God, open up our souls for more of you. Increase in hunger in us to know you more deeply. And I pray that your spirit would touch each one of us this morning. Through Christ I pray, amen. This morning we turn our attention to the topic of fasting. And fasting is not a hot topic in Christian communities. In fact, Richard Foster wrote a book on called The Celebration of Disciplines a few years back. And in it, he said that in the first, from the period of 1861 to 1954, he could not find one book that was written on Christian fasting. So evidently there's not a whole lot of excitement for talking about fasting among believers, and especially among those of us in evangelical circles. I even remember the first time I taught on fasting in a little Sunday school class, and I opened the class by asking a question, "What is fasting?" And some guy off to the corner on the side, sort of under his breath but loud enough for the whole class to hear, said, "Not ordained by God." And I thought, okay, we have a lot to do. But fasting might not be something we like to talk about, but it is something that Jesus talks about. And so we have before us Matthew 6, verse 16. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll notice in verse 16, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." The most striking word to me is the first word in that sentence, which is "when." Jesus says, "When you fast." Not if you fast. Jesus expects his people to fast. And that might be news to some of us. And maybe it's surprising. And some of us might be tempted to say, "Jesus said what? When you fast? I mean, he expects me to fast as one of his people?" And the answer is yes. So if that's true, if Jesus expects us to fast, then we need to think about this. If we desire to be obedient followers of Jesus, if we claim to be followers of Christ, and we're to walk in the footsteps in which he walked, we're to live the way in which he lived, then he expects us to incorporate fasting into our life in some manner, then we need to think about this. Because it needs to be a part of our practice if we're going to be followers of Jesus. So just let's get a definition before us. What are we talking about when we say fasting? Fasting in the Bible is an intentional abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Intentional abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Now, that definition of fasting has been expanded to include abstaining from a lot of things, but focused here on what we find in the Bible, it refers to abstaining from food. The Greek word, nestuo, means to go without food for a set time to perform a religious duty. So last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent. It's a time period where many in the Christian tradition go without in order to yearn for the coming of Christ and yearn for that time when our salvation was embraced and effected through Christ. So it is a time, a period of fasting in many church traditions. But that fasting, it's a right principle to abstain from some things for the purpose, for a spiritual purpose. But today, as we focus on fasting, I just have in mind food. For that's what we see in Scripture. When Scripture speaks about fasting, it particularly relates to food, sometimes water, in the various instances in which we find it. But if evangelical circles do not get excited about talking about fasting, and it is quite interesting that lately there is a number in certain circles within our culture that is happy to talk about fasting. For example, diet industry is talking about fasting a lot, right? Who was it just a while back? Beyonce wanted to lose a few pounds for the Grammys, and so she went on a fasting diet, and lost 20 pounds in 2 weeks. She did confess that as soon as she went off the diet, she immediately gained back all of the weight. But others, Jennifer Aniston, Jennifer Lopez, have been famous for the 5-2 diet, which you fast. You eat normally for 5 days, and then you fast for 2 days. Maybe you've heard about this. The 5-2 diet book was just recently translated into 20 different languages. Evidently, fasting is something that culture is talking about. But fasting is not uniquely Christian. Every religion has some form of fasting. Even Jews fast 5 times throughout the course of a year, and the most prominent one is the fasting of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Muslims, of course, fast from sunrise to sunup, or sundown to sunset. No, sunrise to sunset, that's right, for 30 days during Ramadan. It's a part of what it means to be Muslim. Hindus, I discovered, have a fast for every day of the week except Wednesday. And then there are fasts throughout the year and monthly fasts. And fasting is not only incorporated for spiritual purposes, but many employ fasting for various reasons. Most famous probably is Gandhi, right, who fasted, used fasting as a political weapon in order to bring about social change. One author wrote about Gandhi. His fasting undoubtedly touched more hearts than anything else he did, not just in India, but practically everywhere. Men were haunted by the image of a frail little man cheerfully enduring privation for the sake of principle. Well, if fasting is practiced by both religious and non-religious people, then what do we need to know about distinctly Christian fasting? What is it that Jesus expects? Why should we as Christians embrace fasting? What is it that Jesus is doing? We need to know what that means. And so by looking at this passage, which Dee Dee just read, there are 4 observations I'd like to share. First is, fasting is expected. Second, fasting is not for proclaiming personal piety. Fasting is for drawing near to God. And lastly, fasting is including a promise of reward. There's a reward that's promised for fasting. So first of all, we've already made the point, I won't belabor it, but when you fast means that there is an expectation that you will fast. Jesus expects his children and his followers to fast. This is confirmed by the second time that Jesus speaks about fasting in Matthew chapter 9, which we'll go to in a few minutes. But again, you'll see he expects us to fast. That's the first observation. It is expected. Secondly, fasting is not about proclaiming personal piety. Jesus makes this very clear in verse 16. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces, for their fasting is intended to be seen by others. So truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If you fast with the intention of impressing your friends, you will probably succeed. But you will not succeed in impressing God. Fasting is not about displaying how devout you are. It's not about impressing your peers. It's something that is intended to be between God and you alone. This does not mean that there is no place for corporate fasting, for there certainly are examples of corporate fasting that we see in Scripture. The first one most quickly came to my mind was the city of Nineveh. If you remember Jonah, who was God sent to Nineveh to preach the gospel to Nineveh. If they didn't turn, they would be punished by the Lord. And the king of Nineveh proclaimed a citywide fast. It included animals. Everybody was to fast. Every living thing in the city of Nineveh was to fast as a symbol of their repentance. Esther, when she discovered that Haman had plotted in order to have the Jews annihilated throughout the region and the realm, and especially in the city of Susa, she too invited all of the Jews in the city to fast with her for 3 days until she could go before the king and plead for their lives. Obviously, in those two instances, nobody's trying to impress their neighbor. The motivation is a sincere and earnest pleading for the Lord for him to act. So this is the root of fasting. It is an earnest seeking of God to be more intently drawn into a relationship with him. That's the heartbeat of fasting, which is the third observation. Fasting is for drawing nearer to God's presence. Fasting is a means of increasing the intimacy that we experience between ourselves and our Father. 17 and 18, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is intended to be an interchange between God the Father and you, individually and personally. Fasting is a kind of putting away of one thing, namely food, in order that something else, namely God, can be brought near. It's a means of saying no to food in order to say yes to a deeper experience of God's intimacy. Fasting is a kind of spiritual hunger for more of God. It's a yearning for more of Him in your life. Not saying that food is bad, it is saying that God is better. That's the whole point. It's a pushing off of the very necessary things that sustain our life in order to intently focus on Him. David said it this way in Psalm 63, "Your steadfast love is better than life." How many of us can truly say that? I want to experience God's love so richly in my life that it's better than life itself. I have tasted and seen that God is good, and I want to know more of Him. That's what David is saying. Job said it like this. He said, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food, or more than the necessary allotment of my daily food." God, he is saying, I treasure God more than I treasure pleasing my belly. How many of us yearn to know God and to experience Him like that? More than food. We would let go of our food. If you had the choice between Chick-fil-A and spending an afternoon and having lunch with God, what would it be? Well, of course, you're all going to say God, right? No, some of us, we don't do it. Every day we can make this choice. Do we ignore Him in our daily lives? This call that Jesus is speaking of to treasuring God more than anything is an invitation to a deeper intimacy with the Lord. Does anybody yearn for that? Have you lately sensed God's call? I want you to come closer to me. How many of you have heard Him recently saying, you need to let go of this in order to be drawn near to me? Don't neglect that voice which is calling you for yourself to nearer to God. Pay attention to it. And how do we know what God wants? How do we know how to please Him? Except through His Word. We know what pleases God through His Word. That's why spending time in the Word is so important. And it's the reason that so many Christians, when they fast, will take the time normally given to eating and dedicate it to reading God's Word. That's what we ought to do. In order to draw nearer to Him, we have to engage with Him over the goodness of His Word. And is it sweet? Is God's Word sweet to you? That's why I prayed at the beginning. I can't cause you to love God's Word. I can't suddenly do something that will enable you to say, man, I'm so blessed this week by reading God's Word. I can't make that happen. I can say until I'm blue in the face, and I will until I die, I want you to read God's Word on a regular basis. But unless you pour your heart in it and expect to meet God there, you won't do it. And so David says, Psalm 119, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." If you've never lately stopped and meditated on the word of the Lord, there are two psalms that I want to recommend to you today, Psalm 63 and Psalm 119. If your chaotic world is filling you with everything that does not sustain you, and you feel empty, you feel vacant in your heart, you feel like something's missing, just today, sit down and read Psalm 63 or Psalm 119. Of course, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It'll take you a little while. So eat lunch first. Fasting flows from a hunger to know God more deeply, to draw nearer to Him, and to yield yourself more submissively to Him. It is an expression, a physical expression, of a spiritual desire that you want to please Him above all things. Now, this does not mean what Jesus has said about keeping this fasting private, that there's not occasions at which you should let people know that you're fasting. I learned very early in my marriage, it is unwise to fast without telling the person who's planning on cooking for you and expecting you to eat that you won't be eating that night. But what's the point? It's not about no one can know that you're fasting. The point is, are you striving to draw nearer to the God who loves you and who gave His Son for you? And is that the motivation behind your heart? And you'll notice, if it is true that fasting is for drawing nearer to the Lord, it naturally follows that prayer goes hand in hand with it. Just prior to this passage that we read, Jesus speaking about fasting, guess what He just talked about? He spoke on prayer. We find what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Prayer, it's as if in Jesus' mind, as He thinks about prayer, He naturally thinks about fasting. And so He immediately speaks of one just after speaking of the other. So prayer and fasting go hand in hand because the intention is to draw nearer to God the Father. So the fourth observation, right fasting carries the promise of a reward. We do things we know we're going to get a reward for. And here's God saying, if you fast in the right way, there will be a reward. Look at verse 18. So wash your face, clean your hair, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will what? He will reward you. We don't know exactly what that reward is. How many of you want to find out? Anybody up for a challenge? Jesus promises that there is a reward for the obedience of fasting. And I think the next time He talks about fasting gives us a little hint of what that could be. So we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 9. This is the second instance when Jesus speaks about fasting. It's verses 14 to 17. I'm just going to read it. The disciples of John have come to Jesus and they're asking Him, why do we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your guys, they don't fast? What's happening? The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. First, notice the connection between fasting and mourning. The disciples of John come asking a question about why don't you fast, and Jesus responds by saying, can the guests mourn when the bridegroom is with them? He uses the words interchangeably. Because fasting has always represented mourning. In the Old Testament, in every instant you can look at, there is some sense of mourning, some sorrow. It's usually over personal sin, or sometimes it's over corporate sin of a people or a city, or there's some national calamity that calls for fasting. Like there's an army of a million Ethiopians at the gate, and what are we going to do? And so a king will call for a fast. Fasting in the Old Testament usually connotes some kind of distress or mourning. And yet Jesus is saying here, there's no mourning when the bridegroom is here. Of course, He's speaking about Himself. I'm the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. My disciples are not fasting when I'm here. It's a time of joy. And yet, what does He say? There will be a time when I'm gone. And what does He say? Then my disciples will fast. Again, expectation that his disciples will fast when Jesus has gone. And he has been taken from us. He is in heaven right now. It is appropriate then that fasting would be a part of our lives. Fasting is expected. But notice the difference. The main difference is when Jesus speaks about fasting, he immediately gives two illustrations of one truth about fasting. He uses the patch, talking about patch on a cloth, and wine. And his point is something very new will be in place about fasting post-Jesus than fasting previously to Jesus. So he says in 16 and 17, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, skins burst, the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed." He's telling one truth. Of course, you know, Jesus knows something about sewing, right? If you put a new patch on old fabric, it tears. And the worse tear than if you just left it alone. New wine in old wineskin, expansion, burst, loss of both skin and wine. Jesus is saying something new about fasting will happen after I'm gone. It was some very distinct and very different. The question is, what is it? What is different? What is distinct about fasting, which we would embrace today, as opposed to fasting in the Old Testament? And I think there are about two things. First of all, Old Testament fasting was a fasting that looked forward to redemption. Redemption has happened. We don't doubt that God will send an atoning sacrifice in order to cover our sins. Jesus has come. He is the atoning sacrifice. We don't fast hoping that God will accept us. If we have put our faith in Jesus, our fasting today can be based upon a truth that Jesus has accepted us. We're not looking forward to the day when our sins will be removed. If we're looking into Jesus by faith, putting our trust in him, our sins have already been atoned for. That is completely new and different. In looking forward to a day when God would do something miraculous, taking away the very thing that keeps us from enjoying intimacy with God, that has happened. Jesus tore down the barrier that keeps us from the Lord. Sin is now removed. He has borne the punishment. He has led the way, so to speak. Somebody said it this morning. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the trailblazer. He has brought about a relationship that we can have with certainty. So we don't fast with doubt, wondering whether or not God will keep all of his promises. As 1 Corinthians says, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So we fast with a certainty that God will accomplish all of his will. We don't have to fast with a doubt or a wondering, will we see it happen? Will I make it? Will I get there? So let me illustrate this in one way. I was praying, how can I illustrate this? And I thought of an instance that happened when I was in college. I used to love climbing into caves, me and two of my best friends. We used to always climb into any cave we could find. Spelunking was just something we did for fun. And we had one friend who had a roommate who owned a farm in central Kentucky. And he said, there is a cave on our property it's got a hole. It's about, you know, 4 or 5 feet around, about 30 feet deep. I've never been able to get into the bottom of it. You guys want to come and we can go into this thing? And we're like, yeah, we'd love it. So we drive down to central Kentucky, and we find this cave. We're walking in. The opening was rather large, but as the further back we went, the narrower it got. The guy leading the way, who owned this, he was about 6'3", 180, 190. He was first, I was second. And as we continued in this cave, it gets narrower and narrower and smaller until finally we get to the end of this little tunnel, and it's just a slab wall. I was like, is this a joke? You can't go anywhere. And I said, Travis, what are you doing? And he goes, oh no, it's right here. Look right here. So you get down on your knees, and there's this little tiny hole about this big right here, about that big, barely get through it. And I'm sweating because there's no way to get through it. And he says, yeah, we can. It's no problem. So he wiggles through this cave. He goes in. He sticks his feet in. His boots turn, and then he wiggles on up and disappears. So I knew this guy's bigger than me. I can get in. That's not a problem. I wiggled on through and got in, but the guy behind me was bigger than me, and he didn't have that same confidence because I'm smaller than him. So he thinks, I'm going to die. He was totally afraid to go through this little corkscrew turn we had to get through. I was not afraid. Why was I not afraid? The guy went in front of me was bigger than me. I knew I could get through. The guy behind me sees a little guy get through, and he thinks, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I think this represents the difference of our fasting. We fast for something by faith in Jesus we know will come. Whatever it is you're yearning for the Lord, whatever your difficulty, whatever it is that's caused there to be a burden in your life, Jesus has overcome it. Take heart. I have overcome the world. If you're tempted, if you want to fast because there's still sin in your life that you think you cannot overcome, take heart. Jesus has overcome it. Whatever enemy fights against your faith, whatever doubt grips and squeezes you and wants to drain the life out of you, Jesus has overcome it. We don't fast with uncertainty. We fast yearning for the reality of a conquering king to let his power land on us and come in fullness. That's massively different from Old Testament fasting. That's the first difference I think we're talking about. Secondly, I think there's a difference of fasting in the coming of the kingdom. There was an instance in Acts chapter 13 when the folks at the church in Antioch were fasting and praying, fasting and worshiping, and God used that moment to anoint a guy named Saul, who later became Paul, and Barnabas to send them out on the greatest mission trip that ever this world has seen. About these two men, some of their opponents later said, "These are two men who have turned the world upside down." That whole commissioning process came out of a time of prayer and fasting. So the second difference of fasting after Jesus has come is knowing that the mission will be accomplished. He said, "I will build my church. I will. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So there is a sense in which when we fast for the expansion of the kingdom, we know God's will work. He will move the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can move forward. We can pray for missionaries who we can't even list their names because they're in countries that doing so could cause their lives to be in jeopardy. We can pray for them because we know if they're following the Lord, their mission will succeed. They're on the same mission that God is on, and that is to magnify His name throughout the world. Fasting for God to expand His kingdom is a fast that will move His heart. That is different from the Old Testament fasting. Very different. So I wonder, what would fasting in your life accomplish? Remember, it needs to have a spiritual purpose. It is expected. I wonder, would you join me in thinking, if Jesus expects us to fast, how many of us are doing it? How many of us incorporate fasting as a part of our spiritual life? I don't. On rare occasions, but I find this very convicting. And so sitting here with this word, if I'm going to stand and preach this, I better be willing to do it. And so I ask myself, what could I do? If for me, fasting and prayer go hand in hand. So I have decided over the next 4 weeks, I am on Tuesdays, because Tuesday night we come here to pray. Fasting and prayer goes hand in hand. I'm going to fast one meal on a Tuesday in order to begin to put this into practice. And then after about 4 weeks, if any of you feel compelled to join me, I'd love to have a conversation about it. Not so we can impress one another with how spiritual we are, but so we can encourage one another towards greater obedience. And secondly, we have a prayer watch, March 18th and 19th. It's a 24-hour period where we invite you to come into this building and pray on site in our blocks. We'll have several rooms that you can come and pray in. That would be a perfect time for us as a church to fast some meal together so that during that 24-hour period, we're all fasting at some point. If you're willing to fast one meal, and let's seek the Lord. What would God do if we obey him? What would he do among us if the purpose for which we're seeking him is so that his name would be magnified through this church? Whatever the purpose is, it has to be a spiritual purpose. We can't, otherwise we're going without food. It's a diet. It won't work. So would you consider being obedient to this word? Prayerfully consider it. I invite you to think, if this is something that Jesus wants me to do, then I need to figure out some kind of rhythm that will work. There is a way in which this can be done. There's more detail that could be given. I would recommend, there's one book on the table back there. John Piper wrote a book called A Hunger for God, which the whole book is dedicated to understanding fasting. Richard Foster, in The Celebration of Discipline, has a chapter with very specific details on how to fast. He'll walk you through the first few hours after you've skipped a meal. There's going to be headaches and stomach growling, and you can ignore all of that. He walks through very, very explicit detail on how to fast. Don Whitney just recently wrote a book on the spiritual disciplines that came out maybe October of last year. It has a great chapter on the spiritual discipline of fasting. Those are some books that would get you if you want to jump into investigating more. But my question to you is, would you prayerfully consider this? If this is something that the Lord wants us to do and we want to be his people, then may we consider how we might put this into practice in our lives. Jesus expects his disciples to fast. We're to fast not in order to impress our friends, but to increase our devotion and our relationship with the Lord. We're to fast to draw nearer to God, and we are to embrace the promise that he gives a reward for those who do so. So let's pray together. Father, we want to obey you. Jesus, you have spoken, and we want to humble ourselves and be obedient to your call. And Lord, I pray that this would begin us thinking about how we to express obedience to this particular expectation that is clear from your word that you have for us as your children. And Lord, the confidence that we can have as your children is that you have already gone before us. You have secured salvation. We don't fast in order to earn your favor. Jesus, you have granted, you have already received the Father's favor, and you give that favor to us who would put faith in you as a gift to be received. And Lord, I ask that if there's any person in this room who has not said, "I trust you, Jesus, would you please carry me safely into heaven?" I pray that every person in this room would look to you for salvation. And then also to follow you. Lord, I pray, would you give us a heart's desire to be obedient to every command? Would you please draw us nearer into a deeper relationship with you? Would perhaps fasting cause us to lose some of the allurement of the sin that so easily entangles us? God, would you cultivate a deeper love of you in our hearts? Would you draw us away from sin? Would you weaken the grip that sin might have in some of our lives through fasting? You use that to, God, let us experience you in a deeper way. So Lord, I pray that we would hear these words. Would you move in our church? Move among us as we together strive to be obedient. And give us the ability to share what you're doing without exalting ourselves, without drawing attention to ourselves. Lord, I ask you, move and work in a sweet way. May husbands and wives and families fast together. May groups of men or co-workers agree together to skip a meal and read together the Word of God at lunch, not to impress anyone, but just to draw nearer to you together. Lord, I pray we would find ways at home and at work to bring this into our lives in a way that would cause us to come to life spiritually. So Lord, let it be. And we thank you for all the goodness that you have shown us by dying for us and effecting our salvation. Thank you for overcoming the world, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.